We're now going to pray, and this morning our prayers will be informed by the first part of our reading, which is 1 Chronicles 23 to 24. And if you're using the church Bibles, that can be found on page 352. And it says this: When David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his king, his son king over Israel. David assembled all the leaders of Israel, and the priests and the Levites. The Levites, 30 years old and upwards, were numbered, and the total were 38,000 men. 24,000 of these, David said, shall charge of the work in the house of the Lord. 6,000 shall be officers and judges, 4,000 gatekeepers, and 4,000 shall offer praises to the Lord with the instruments that I have made, divisions for praise. And David organized them into divisions corresponding to the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Gershon were Ladan and Shimi. The sons of Ladan, Jehiel, the chief, and Zetham, and Joel, 3. The sons of Shimi, Shelomoth, Haziel, and Haran, 3. These were the heads of the fathers' houses of Ladan. And the sons of Shimi, Jahath, Zinah, and Jeush, and Beriah. These four were the sons of Shimi. Jahath was the chief, and Zidzar the second. But Jeush and Beriah did not have many sons. Therefore they became counted as a single father's house. The sons of Kohath, Imran, Itzar, Hebron, and Uzziel, 4. The sons of Amram, Aaron, and Moses. Aaron was set apart to dedicate the most holy things, that he and his sons forever should make offerings before the Lord and minister him, and pronounce blessings in his name forever. But the sons of Moses, the man of God, were named among the tribe of Levi. The sons of Moses, Gershom and Eleazar. The sons of Gershom, Shebuel the chief. The sons of Eleazar, Rehoboth the chief. Eleazar had no other sons. But the sons of Rehobiah were very many. The sons of Itzar, Shelomith, the chief. The sons of Hebron, Jeriah the chief, Amariah the second, Jehaziel the third, and Jachamam the fourth. The sons of Uzziel, Micah the chief, and Ishiah the second. The sons of Merari, Mali and Mushi. The sons of Mali, Eleazar and Kish. Eleazar died having no sons, but only daughters. Their kinsmen, the sons of Kish, married them. The sons of Mushi, Mali, Eder and Jeremoth, 3. These were the sons of Levi by their fathers' houses, the heads of fathers' houses, as they were listed according to the number, the names of the individuals from 20 years old and upwards, who was to do the work for the service of the Lord, the house of the Lord. For David said, The Lord of God of Israel has given rest to the people, and he dwells in Jerusalem forever. And so the Levites no longer need to carry the tabernacle or any of the things for its service. For by the last words of David, the sons of Levi were numbered from 20 years old and upwards. For their duty was to assist the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord, having the care of the courts and the chambers, the cleansing of all that is holy, and any work for the service of the house of God. Their duty was also to assist with the showbread, the flour for the grain offering, the wafers of unleavened bread, the baked offering, the offering mixed with oil, and all measures of quantity of size. And they were to stand every morning, thanking and praising the Lord, and likewise at evening. And whenever burnt offerings were offered to the Lord on Sabbaths, new moons, and feast days, according to the number required for them, regularly before the Lord. Thus they were to keep charge of the tent of meeting and the sanctuary, and to attend the sons of Aaron, their brothers, for the service of the house of the Lord. The divisions of the sons of Aaron were these: the sons of Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar became the priests. with the help of Zadok, of the sons of Eleazar, and Ahimelech, of the sons of Ithamar. David organized them according to the appointed duties in their service, since more chief men were found among the sons of Eleazar than among the sons of Ithamar. They organized them under the 16 heads of the fathers' houses of the sons of Eleazar and 8 of the sons of Ithamar. They divided them by lot, all alike, for there were sacred officers and officers for God among both the sons of Eleazar and the sons of Ithamar. And the scribe Shemaiah, the son of Nethanel, a Levite, recorded them in the presence of the king, and the princes and Zadok the priest, and Ahimelech the son of Abiathar, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the priests and of Levites, one father's house being chosen for Eleazar and one chosen for Ithamar. The first lot fell to Jehoram, the second to Jadah, the third to Harim, the fourth to Serim, the fifth to Malchijah, the sixth to Midjalim, the seventh to Hakoz, the eighth to Abijah, the ninth to Jeshua, the tenth to Shechaniah, the 11th to Elishib, the 12th to Jachin, the 13th to Hupah, and the 14th to Jeshubah, the 15th to Bilgah, the 16th to Immah, the 17th to Hezer, the 18th to Habizaz, the 19th to Pethaliah, the 20th to Jesagon, the 21st to Jachin, and the 22nd to Gamal, the 23rd to Delilah, the 24th to Madsar. These had as their appointed duty in their service to come into the house of the Lord, according to the procedure established for them by Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded them. And of the rest of the sons of Levi, of the sons of Amram, Shubal, of the sons of Shubal, Jediah, of Rehabiah, of the sons of Rehabiah, Isha, Chi, of the Isharites, Shelemoth, the sons of Shelemoth, Jehath, the sons of Hebron, Jeriah the chief, Amariah the second, Jehaziel the third, Jachamim the fourth, the sons of Uziel, Micah, and the sons of Micah, Shammah, the brother of Micah, Ishiah, and the sons of Ishiah, Zechariah, the sons of Merariah, Mali and Mushi, the sons of Jazar, Beno, the sons of Marai, of Jazar, Beno, Shoam, Zachar, and Ibri, of Mali, Eleazar, who had no sons, of Kish, the sons of Kish, Jeharamel, the sons of Mushi, Mali, Eder, and Jeremoth. These were the sons of the Levites according to their father's houses. These also, the head of each father's house, and his younger brothers alike, cast lots, just as their brothers, the sons of Aaron, in the presence of King of David, Zadok, Amalek, and the heads of the father's houses, the priests and of the Levites. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you promised the people of Israel that when they entered the land that you would bring them to, you would choose a place for your name to dwell, and that your name would dwell there forever. And yet we appreciate that just because your name dwells there, it does not mean that you're confined to one land. But rather, you are the creator, and the whole world belongs to you without exception. We thank you that through you, though you chose the people of Israel, you did so for a greater purpose than just for them. You promised Abraham that through his descendants you would bless all nations. We thank you that we see this fulfilled through your son Jesus, who is Abraham's descendant par excellence, that when he died on the cross and rose from the dead, that all that believed in him would have their sins forgiven and eternal life. We thank you how you're able to achieve this because you're not confined to one land, but the whole world is yours, and as such, every nation belongs to you. We thank you how you have promised to recreate the world, and when you do, all those who trust in your Son will be part of the new heavens and the new earth, and it will be a place where there is no suffering and no sin, but rather your people will dwell with you for eternity. Amen. Well, in a moment, we're going to continue our Bible reading, but before we do, we're going to stand to sing, "Behold Our God." If you'd like to take your Bibles again, we've got 1 Chronicles 25 to 27. And if you close your Bibles, it's on page 353. And it says this: David and the chiefs of the service also set apart for the service the sons of Asaph and of Heman and Jeduthun, who prophesied with lyres, with harps, and with cymbals. The list of those who did the work of, and of their duties was: the sons of Asaph, Zachar, Joseph, Nethaniah, and Asherah, sons of Asaph, under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied under the direction of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, Zeri, Jeshiah, Shimi, Hashabiah, and Mattithiah, six under the direction of their father, Jeduthun, who prophesied with the lyre in thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. Of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Utsiel, Shebuel, and Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hananiah, Elathiah, Gildalti, and Ramantiadzah, Joshebekeshah, Malathi, Hothah, Mahasioth. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, according to the promise of God to exalt him. For God had given Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. They were all under the direction of their father in the music in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, harps, and lyres, in the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the order of the king. The number of them, along with their brothers, who were trained in singing to the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. And they cast lots for their duties, small and great, teacher and pupil alike. The first lot fell for Asaph to Joseph, the son, second to Gedaliah, to him and his brothers and his sons, 12. The third to Zachar, his sons and his brothers, 12. The fourth to Itzri, his sons and his brothers, 12. The fifth to Nethaniah, the sons and his brothers, 12. The sixth to Bukiah, his sons and his brothers, 12. The seventh to Jesuelah, his sons and his brothers, 12. The eighth to Jeshiah, his sons and his brothers, 12. The ninth to Mattaniah, his sons and his brothers, 12. The tenth to Shimi, his sons and his brothers, 12. The 11th to Azrael, his sons and his brothers, 12. The 12th to Hashabiah, his sons and his brothers, 12. To the 13th, Shubael, his sons and his brothers, 12. To the 14th, Mattathiah, his sons and his brothers, 12. To the 15th, to Jeremoth, his sons and his brothers, 12. To the 16th, to Hananiah, his sons and his brothers, 12. To the 17th, to Joshebekeshah, his sons and his brothers, 12. To the 18th, to Hanani, his sons and his brothers, 12. To the 19th, to Malathi, his sons and his brothers, 12. To the 20th, to Elathar, his sons and his brothers, 12. To the 21st, to Hothah, his sons and his brothers, 12. To the 22nd, to Gedalti, his sons and his brothers, 12. To the 23rd, to Mahatsioth, his sons and his brothers, 12. To the 24th, to Ruanti Etzer, his sons and his brothers, 12. As for the divisions of the gatekeepers of the Kohathites, Meshelemiah, the son of Kor, the sons of Asaph, and Meshelemiah had sons: Zechariah the firstborn, Jadiel the son, second, Jabadiah the third, Jathniel the fourth, Elam the fifth, Jehohanan the sixth, Elihoenai, the seventh, and Obadam had sons: Shemaiah, the firstborn, Jehozabad, the second, Johar, the third, Zachar, the fourth, Nethanel, the fifth, Amiel, the sixth, Issachar, the seventh, Peluthai, the eighth, for God blessed him. Also to his son, Shemaiah, were sons, born who were rulers in their fathers' houses, for they were men of great ability. The sons of Shemaiah, Othni, Raphael, Obed, and Elzabad, whose brothers were able men, Elihu and Shemachiah, all these were the sons of Obed-Edom, with their sons and brothers. Able men qualified for the service, 62 of Obed-Edom. And Meshlemiah had sons and brothers, able men, 18. And Hosa of the sons of Merari had sons, Shimri the chief. Though he was not the firstborn, his father made him chief. Hilkiah the second, Tabaliah the third, Zechariah the fourth, all the sons and brothers of Hosa were 13. These divisions of the gatekeepers, corresponding to their chief men, had duties just as their brothers did, ministering the house of the Lord. They cast lots by fathers' houses, small and great alike, for their gates. The lot for the east fell to Shelemiah. They cast lots also for his son Zechariah, a shrewd counsellor, and his lot came out for the north. Obed-Edom's came out for the south, and his sons were allotted to the gatehouse. For Shuppim and Hosah came out for the west, the gate of Shelekath, on the road that goes up. Watch corresponded to watch. On the east there were six each day, on the north four each day, on the south four each day, as well as two and two at the gatehouse. And for the colonnade, on the west there were four at the road and two at the colonnade. These were the divisions of the gatekeepers among the Korahites and the sons of Merari. And of the Levites, Ahijah had charge of the treasuries of the house of God and the treasuries of the dedicated gifts. The sons of Laden, the sons of the Gershonites, belonging to Laden, the heads of the fathers' houses belonging to Laden, the Gershonite, Jehiel. The sons of Jehiel, Zetham, and Joel his brother, were in charge of the treasuries of the house of the Lord. Of the Amramites, the Izharites, and the Hebronites, and the Uzalites. And Shebuel the son of Gershon, son of Moses, was chief officer in charge of the treasuries. His brothers from Eliezer were his sons Rehabiah and his son Jeshiah, and his son Joram and his son Zikri and his son Shelemoth. This Shelemoth and his brothers were in charge of all the treasuries and the dedicated gifts that David the king and the heads of the fathers' houses and the officers of the thousands and the hundreds and the commanders of the army dedicated. From spoil won in battles, they dedicated gifts for the maintenance of the house of the Lord. Also, all that Samuel the seer and Saul the son of Kish and Abner the son of Ner and Joab the son of Zerahah were dedicated. All dedicated gifts were in the case of Shelemoth and his brothers. Of the Israelites, Kenaniah and his sons were appointed to external duties for Israel as officers and judges. Of the Hebronites, Hashabiah and his brothers, 1,700 men of ability, had the oversight of Israel westwards of the Jordan for all their work of the Lord and for the service of the king. Of the Hebronites, Jerijah was chief of the Hebronites, of whatever genealogy or father's houses. In the 40th year of David's reign, search was made, and men of great ability among them were found at Jatzah in Gilead. King David appointed him and his brothers, 2,700 men of ability, ahead of fathers' houses, to have the oversight of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of the Manassites, for everything pertaining to God and for the affairs of the king. This is the number of the people of Israel, the heads of the fathers' houses, the commanders of thousands and hundreds, and their officers who served the king in all matters concerning the divisions that came and went month after month throughout the year, each division numbering 24,000. Jashabim, the son of Zabdiel, was in charge of the first division. In the first month in his division were 24,000. He was a descendant of Perez and was chief of all the commanders. He served for the first month. Dodai the Ahohite was in charge of the division of the second month. In his division were 24,000. The third commander for the third month was Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the chief priest in his division, with 24,000. This is the Benaiah, who was a mighty man of the 30, and in command of the 30. Amitzabad, his son, was in charge of his division. Atzahal, the brother of Joab, was fourth for the fourth month, and his son Zebadiah after him, in his division, with 24,000. The fifth commander for the fifth month was Shamhoth, the Itzrahite, in his division with 24,000. Sixth for the sixth month was Ivra, the son of Ikesh, the Tekoite, in his division with 24,000. Seventh for the seventh month was Helet, the Pelonite, the sons of Ephraim, in his division with 24,000. Eighth for the eighth month was Sibekai, the Hushabite, of the Zerahites, in his division with 24,000. Ninth for the ninth month was Aptziah of Anathoth, a Benjaminite, in his division with 24,000. Tenth for the tenth month was Maharai of Netophah of the Zerahites, in his division with 24,000. 11th for the 11th month was Benaiah of Pirathon of the sons of Ephraim, in his division with 24,000. 12th for the 12th month was Heldai, the Netophathite of Ethniel, in his division with 24,000. Over the tribes of Israel for the Reubenites, Eliezer the son of Zichri was chief officer. For the Simeonites, Shephathiah the son of Makkah. For Levi, Hashabiah the son of Kemuel, the Aaron, Zadok. For Judah, Elihu. For David's brothers, for Issachar, Omri the son of Michael. For Zebulun, Ishmaiah the son of Obadiah. For Naphtali, Jeremoth the son of Atriel. For the Ephraimites, Hoshea the son of Atsatar. For the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joel the son of Pedaiah. For the half-tribe of Manasseh in Gilead, Iddo the son of Zechariah. For Benjamin, Jasal the son of Abner. For Dan, Atzerel the son of Jeroboam. These were the leaders of the tribes of Israel. David did not count those below 20 years of age, for the Lord had promised to make Israel as many as the stars of heaven. Joab the son of Zeruiah began to count, but did not finish. Yet wrath came upon Israel for this, and the number was not entered into the chronicles of King David. Over the king's treasures was Asmaveth, the son of Adiel, and over the treasuries in the country, in the cities and the villages, and the towers was Jonathan, the son of Uzziah. And over those who did the work of the field for tilling the soil was Etri, the son of Caleb. And over the vineyards was Shimi, the Ramathite. And over the produce of the vineyards for the wine cellars was Zabdi, the Shiphamite. Over the olive and sycamore trees and the Shephelah was Baal-Hanan, the Gederite. And over the stores of oil was Joash. Over the herds that pastured in Sharon was Shitrei, the Sharonite. Over the herds in the valleys was Shaphat, the son of Adlai. Over the camels was Obil, the Ishmaelite. And over the donkeys was Jediah, the Meronothite. Over the flocks was Jaziz, the Hagrite. All these were stewards of King David's property. Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counsellor, being a man of understanding and a scribe. He and Jehiel, the son of Hakamonai, attended the king's sons. Ahithophel was the king's counsellor, and Hushai, the Archite, was the king's friend. Ahithophel was succeeded by Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah, and Abiathar, Joab, was commander of the king's army. Well, I have a little confession to make. At this point, I normally say, and now we're going to have a quick look at this passage. But I must admit, there's not much to go on. So we are going to talk about, I'm going to fill the next 20 minutes of stuff, so don't worry. We're going to, but it's not going to be, it's going to be related to the passage. It's going to be a connection at some point. If you blink, you might miss it, but it will be there. But hopefully, nevertheless, it'll be encouraging. Anyway, as is always the case, we'll have questions at the end of the sermon. There's a sermon outline in your service sheet if that's useful. And let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the creator of the world and that all that exists belongs to you and you own it because you brought it into existence. We thank you that we bear the image that you have given us and as such we live to serve you. We thank you you've enabled us to do that by sending your Son who died on our behalf so that it might be reconciled to you. Amen. In the days of the Old Testament, gods were territorial. So each nation had a god or gods, and those gods would be responsible for a particular land and the people or nation that lived in that particular land. Now we can read of this demonstrated in 2 Kings 17, verse 26. It says this. So the king of Assyria was told, "The nations that you've carried away and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the law of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, because they do not know the law of the God of the land." So as you well know, Samaria, or the northern kingdom of Israel, they've been captured and people from other nations have been sent into the land to dilute the number of Israelites. But the new people, they do not fear the Lord. They don't do the things they're meant to do to serve him. So the Lord sends lions among them and the lions kill some of them. And so the solution is to send priests to go and dwell back in the land so that they can teach the nations how to serve the God of the land, the God of Israel. So Samaria is a piece of land, and the people who live there serve the God of that land. Now notice the implications of this. The God of the land is a god of that land, not the god of any other land. The god of the land is confined to the land in which he rules over. This god is powerless outside of his land. It's implied he's unable to step outside of his land, and if it were possible, he'd be unable to have an impact on any other area of the world. Each god and his power is confined to the land in which he dwells. Now, of course, when we look at the history of Israel, we quickly recognize this is not an accurate portrayal of the God of Israel. When God first chose Abraham, Abraham was a nomad. Abraham didn't live in a land, and yet God chose him. Now God did promise that he would give Abraham a land, but God was never restricted to that land. So as Abraham travels, God is able to travel with him. So when in Genesis 12, Abraham seeks respite from the famine in Egypt, and Pharaoh takes Sarah, Abraham's wife, God has the power to bring disease upon Pharaoh until he returns Sarah to Abraham. We see it elsewhere when Jacob leaves his father and mother and visits his uncle Laban to find a wife. God is with Jacob, and Jacob is blessed. There's the Exodus itself, when God acts once again in Egypt and delivers his people from Egypt. And then there's the wilderness years. God here is represented as dwelling in a tent. He travels with the people, defeating nations, and provides provision in a land that has no water and no food. God is not confined to a land. However, when God brings his people to the promised land, he has said he will choose a place, and in that place, there he will put his name. And we read this in Deuteronomy 12, 10 to 11. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you live in safety, then to that place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. So it seems that the plan was always, once the people arrived in the land, God would choose a specific place in that land, and there God would place his name, and that would be where people would worship God. And this is what we've been reading about today. So have a look at 23:25. For David said, "The Lord, the God of Israel, has given rest to his people, and he dwells in Jerusalem forever." And so the Levites no longer need to carry the tabernacle or any of the things for its service. But by the last words of David, the sons of Levi were numbered from 20 years old and upwards. But their duty was to assist the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord, having the care of the courts and chambers, the cleansing of all that is holy, and any work for the service of the house of God. God has given rest to the people, and he dwells in Jerusalem forever. And what this means is, the Levites who are responsible for carrying the tent, they must be retasked, since there's no longer a tent to carry. Because from now on, God will remain in one place. That God now remains in one place, causes a few problems for the people of Israel. That, of course, isn't to suggest that before, when he was moving around, there were no problems for God. It just means that the problems and the type of problems differ. Now, the best example of this problem, or one of them, can be found in Jeremiah 7, which says this. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah, who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." So in Jeremiah, the people live in the land. God inhabits the temple in Jerusalem. And this provides the people with a misplaced confidence. The deceptive words that Jeremiah speaks of, we might paraphrase them like this. We're safe. No one can harm us because we have the temple of the Lord. But Jeremiah explains that these words are deceptive. Now, all words that are deceptive only deceive because there's an element of truth in them. The element of truth is that the people could be safe if only they served God alone and did not turn and worship idols. If they did this and executed justice correctly among the people, then the temple of the Lord would mean safety and prosperity. But the words become deceptive when they're used by people who serve idols and mistreat their fellow Israelites. Now the temple provides no assurance. If anything, the presence of God in the temple guarantees trouble, for they are an unholy people living among a holy God. Now God does hesitate to punish the people for the very reason that now, as far as the nations are concerned, God is associated with the land of Israel and the people of the land. So if they are defeated, God's name will be profaned, because it will appear God is unable to protect them. However, eventually God does punish the people for their sin. He causes the nations to rise up. God gives them power to defeat his people, and they're taken off into exile. At which point, as we said a moment ago, the nations believe the God of Israel, confined to his land, has been unable to protect his people and is no longer in a position to be an advocate for his people. But this isn't the case. In Babylon, as recorded in the book of Daniel, we see that God is active outside of the confines of his land, far from his dwelling place. And he causes his people to flourish when they refuse to eat the meat that's offered to the idols. God brings clarity to Nebuchadnezzar when no one can both tell and interpret the dream he's troubled by. God delivers Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. He then humbles the hubris of the greatest king in the world. And God brings the end of a kingdom and replaces it with another, and then delivers Daniel from the den of lions. You see, it's a mistake to believe that God's power and presence is confined to one land. For God is the creator, and everything that is owes its existence to him. It is all sustained by God, and he can manipulate his own creation to bring about his purpose. However, God did choose Jerusalem as the place that his name would dwell. And it's from Jerusalem that the nations will be blessed. When Jesus, having died and risen from the dead, gathered his disciples, having told them they would receive power from the Holy Spirit, he told them to go and be his witnesses in Jerusalem. But their testimony of him was never to be confined to Jerusalem. It was to go out to Judea, then out to Samaria, and it was to continue to the ends of the earth. God's gospel begins in Jerusalem and goes out to the ends of the earth. And everyone who believes will have their sins forgiven and will be delivered to eternal life. Because God is Lord over everything. He cannot be confined. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you cannot be confined, and that gives you the freedom to act according to your good purpose, and that it is your good purpose to bring salvation through your people Israel, specifically through your son Jesus, and that begins in Jerusalem and goes out to the ends of the earth. We pray, Lord, for ourselves as we continue that same mission that was once given to your first disciples. We thank you, Lord, even though we live so far away from the city where your name once dwelled, we still come under your sovereign power because you cannot be confined by land or anything else. Amen. Well, I mentioned at the start there'll be opportunity to ask questions or make comments. I'll give you a moment to have a think and simply raise your hand if you do have one. Yes, Matt.
How does the Jesus
How does the New Jerusalem fit into this? So, I take it you're thinking in terms of Revelation 21. So let me just read a little bit from Revelation 21 just to navigate ourselves or orientate ourselves. Oh, hang on, have I repeated the question? How does New Jerusalem fit into all of this? There you go, that's for all of you who are listening at home. Why aren't you here? Or all of you who are listening overseas. There's one person. Hi, Tosin. She might listen to this. Anyway, I'll stop avoiding the question. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Okay, so I think we can think in a number of different layers, if you like. So, I guess one of the things we focused on today, particularly Acts 1:8, is that Jerusalem is the center of God's plan. Jesus dies there, rises again, and gathers his people, his disciples, and then he sends those disciples to be his witnesses. And then there is this movement away from Jerusalem or out of Jerusalem, so the gospel spreads. So I think that's one thing, and that's probably the thing that we've been focusing on today. But I guess we can think of Jerusalem slightly on a different layer, which is, well, I guess we also talked about this a little bit. Jerusalem is the place where God's name dwells. And so it is the center and the pinnacle of where God works. So I think there's also a sense in that Jerusalem is like a, well, Jerusalem is the promised land, or the capital city, if you like, of the promised land. So I think when you're getting to the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, and the holy city, I think it's all just painting this picture of the place where God dwells, or the promised land, or the place where there is prosperity, or the place where God's people will dwell with his people. So I think in Revelation 21, how do you say, and then came the place, what came down from heaven? It was the place where God's people dwell with his people. And it's just a neater way to say that is, well, what came down from heaven is New Jerusalem, i.e. the place where God's people dwell with his people. It's the promised land. It's the place where there's fruitfulness and there's milk and honey, and it's the place where God's people will flourish. So I think that's what's going on. So I guess when we, each time we see Jerusalem spoken about, it might have a different, slightly different touch or slightly different meaning to how it's being used. Is that fair enough? Any other questions? Yes, Richard. Is the gospel for the new heavens and new earth? Interesting. Okay. So, let me, having never thought about this before, I don't think, let me tentatively answer yes and no. So I'm going to say yes in as far as the gospel anticipates and prepares the people who will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. So obviously, when Jesus dies, he does so that he can save a people for his heavenly Father, and he will keep those people for the new heavens and the new earth, where they will dwell with him for eternity. So in that sense, it is the new heavens and the new earth. And I guess when we are in the new heavens and new earth, we will be the fulfillment of the gospel. We'll probably still reflect on the truth of the gospel because it's so interconnected and interlinked. And so from that point of view, I'd say yes, the gospel is very much closely interlinked and related to the new heavens and new earth. However, and this is, I think, the only reason why I would say no, in as far as once we get to the new heavens and the new earth, the evangelistic element of the gospel, or the bearing witness that we've seen, will have been exhausted. And I use exhausted on purpose, I think, because the gospel will be complete. It won't have been, you know, there won't have been a shortcoming, It covered a few bases. It will have fulfilled everything it was intended to do, because the witness of Jesus will have brought all God's elect to the new heavens and the earth. So that aspect of the gospel, I think, will be complete. Is that kind of where your question? Does that? Yeah. Good stuff. Oh, go on, Katie.
Sorry, I just have like a practical question on the statement. It's more like, it's got an equal
practice. Yeah.
I'm just trying to like orientate myself and really like the tender question to David hands over to Solomon, and then that's needed as far as this seems to happen. David, Solomon, his king. And then we have David organizing everyone, the rest of this passage.
Yeah.
So then you have just seen to look all the next David, he anoints Solomon as king the second time. So I'm just going to go on. And then Matthew, sorry.
Yeah, no, I think you're absolutely there. Yeah. I probably should repeat it for the recording. But well, interestingly, so I was completely stuck, as you can tell, as to what to do for this sermon. So I Googled what other people preach on this sermon. I was surprised to hear that, on this passage rather, I was surprised to hear that people do actually preach on it. But one of the big things they do is it's about planning and getting prepared. And if you're going to do something big, you need to plan. And I think where they're getting that from is precisely kind of what you're describing there. So 1 Chronicles 23, verse 1, David has made his son Solomon king. But before he does that, he prepares everything. And I guess that one of the things I did read in the commentary, it was a nice touch, was David wanted to build a temple, but God said, you're not building a temple. But that doesn't mean he just says, oh, we'll sack it and I'll leave it to Solomon. He's doing all this in anticipation of Solomon building the temple. So he's preparing, so they've got, I think they've, you know, prepare materials as well, maybe later on as well. So it's all getting everything ready and set for it. So yeah, your answer was absolutely right. We've had three. No, Susie had her hand up. Yeah, we'll talk about this later. Cool. Okay, we're going to sing our next song, which is King of Kings, and then we'll have a reflection. A God who is confined to one land is no God at all. In contrast, the Lord of heaven and earth has purposed to renew the whole creation. In order to recreate the fallen creation, he needs to have power of the whole universe without exception. Otherwise, he cannot truly recreate. In order to forgive the sin of the whole of humanity, he must be the supreme governor. Otherwise, on what authority does he forgive the sins of the world? But this, for God, is not a problem. He is the creator. He brings everything into existence. And he is sovereign, and therefore is the supreme governor, and is able to pardon humanity for the sin that leads to death. And he sends his son as a representative of the whole of humanity, so that his death is the penalty for the sin of all who would believe in him. God is not territorial. He is transcendent. And as such, he can provide us with everything that is required for our salvation. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you that you sent your Son for us and our salvation, that we need your pardon, and you are the supreme governor and can provide us with the pardon we need, that we live in a fallen world and yet you are the creator who can recreate, and that you are the legitimate ruler over the whole world, so that salvation is available to all who would believe. Amen. Well, as we come to the end of this morning's service, we're going to stand to sing, To God Be the Glory.